And now this morning we may go to God's words, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. We want to start reading at verse 26, reading through verse 39. Please note just before this, in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 16, the Lord speaks about the lamp placed on the lampstand. Verse 19, he speaks about his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Verse 20 and 22 and following, he's speaking about, you have there the story of Jesus calming the storm. And then immediately following the calming of that storm, they end up on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and our passage begins. Luke 8, starting at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Verses 38 and 39 are text for this morning. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Surprises you sometimes. More than that, sometimes it's amazing how you can pray this legitimate Christian prayer before the Lord, and you are convinced in your heart and your soul that the prayer, the request that you lay before the Lord is a legitimate request. It is honoring to Him. It is worthy of His response. And how can He do anything else but answer you exactly as you have prayed? And amazing how sometimes when you put this prayer request of yours in the hands of the Lord, rather than giving you what you ask for, He flips it around and gives you exactly the opposite. Oh, yes, there are some people on planet Earth, even many in the American church, that have this idea of a cheap grace with cheap answers to cheap prayers. They just put this little prayer up, like a little prayer wheel of the Hindus, and you just fling it into the heavens and God's going to answer. But how many times has it happened for you? You have this sincere prayer of your heart, sincere, earnest prayer, and you could not pray it with more sincerity than you do. You pray this prayer, and the Lord gives exactly the opposite. You pray for the answer to a problem, and the problem gets worse. You pray for employment. And you get another rejection. You pray for finances to make the ends meet. And there comes a surprise bill. You pray for health. And there's sickness. You pray for peace in the family. And instead there's trouble. Sometimes you even pray for the restoration of a loved one. And the Lord, in contrast, gives you the funeral. Why does the Lord do it so backwards? Fascinating story here with a man who had a terrible, terrible predicament. Demon possession, and when he finally encounters Jesus, Jesus throws out the demons. And he asks one request of the Lord, that he might leave that awful place of torture. And the Lord says, request denied. Ah, but the Lord's always got a better answer, and you know that, of course. How easy people flip that answer at you, right? The Lord's got a better answer, and the Lord will work it out, and it'll all turn out fine in the end, and yeah, but when you're going through it, that's easy to confess, but hard to feel in your soul. Three parts to the text. First, his terrible problem. Second, his sincere prayer. And third, the new purpose. So the problem, the prayer, and the purpose. Verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Speaking very heart to heart now. There have been a number of times in my life when I'm trusting the same thing is true for you. You walked into a certain situation and you just felt the presence of evil all around you. It's like all of evil is organized and managed by a higher power or by a lower power that controls it all. And you walk in that environment. There's a few times in my life, not often, when it has seemed as though I would look into a pair of eyes and the eyes radiated demon power, if not demon possession, just by their flashing, insane rage. This man has a problem. Demon possessed. Verse 27 also adds, for a long time this man had worn no clothes and nor lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Catch that. For a long time he had worn no clothes. What does demon possession and nakedness have to do with each other? Oh, then if nakedness is becoming more and more prominent in the Western world, what does that say about demon possession? Only God knows the answer to that question. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes. For a long time, he had not lived in a house. For a long time, he lived in the tombs. Context. Sometimes I find it fascinating just to have a good Bible atlas alongside and look at the places that the Bible is talking about. What's happening here? Jesus has just crossed the Sea of Galilee with the disciples rowing in the course of the night, and a storm hits them, but what direction are they going? They're going from west to east, specifically from northwest to southeast. The long way across the lake. For in the southeast corner, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, there's a special area. You can still tour there today if... I don't know what the power play is right at the moment between Syrians who claim jurisdiction over the Golan Heights and the Israelis who have been controlling that land for a number of years. Aside from that, if you can tour there, there's a spot on the east side of the lake where the lake comes smooth all the way up to the shore, and there's a steep, steep, steep bank. Mind you, on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, it's 10 miles long and 8 miles wide. And the north end, there's beautiful villages like Bethsaida and Capernaum at the time of Jesus. At the east side of the sea, at the west side of the Sea of Galilee, there's beautiful Roman cities like Tiberias and the place where Mary Magdalene was from, Magdala. On the south end of that valley, where the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee, there's beautiful farmland and orchards yet today, beautiful territory. But on the east side, there's one town on the east side, Gerasa. Sometimes it's called Gadara. But off to the southeast of there, about 6 miles from the town, there is this place where the lake comes right up to this cliff, and the cliff just kind of climbs way, 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 way up. And then there's this plateau. This plateau, this open field area. And then beyond that field area, there's another cliff that goes all the way up, permeated with limestone rock and limestone crevices. And into that limestone rock, the people dug their tombs. And up above there, reaching out to the Golan Heights, this pasture land. For centuries, it's been used for cattle and for sheep. Quite honestly, prior to the 1967 war, the Syrians, fearing that the Israelites might someday try to take that territory, the Syrians peppered that land of the Golan Heights with landmines. So when the Israelis conquered that territory in 1967, they found it full of landmines, and the Israeli answer to fix those landmines was to turn it open to grazing land, and they put a fence around the whole territory, and they grazed cattle up there. And the latest report is the landmines have blown up in the neighborhood of 100,000 cattle. But that's modern era. Let's go back to Jesus' era. So up in those tombs, that's where this wild man is living. For a long time, he's worn no clothes. For a long time, he's not lived in a home. For a long time, he's lived up there. A powerful, strong man. If they would try to put him into chains, if they would try to put him into ropes, the demons would take possession of his life, and he would just break those. If you've ever witnessed a person in demon possession, the power that they get is incredible. Doesn't come from a human source, comes from a demon source. Then he had also the power to break into those tombs. And disgusting as it sounds, sleeping with the bones. How far gone is this man? How close to the doorstep of hell would you and I say he was? And yet Jesus in this boat is coming across the lake. It's like the devil throws a storm at the Christ, trying to drown him. But the Lord is master of land and sea, of sky and storm. And the Lord comes exactly to that spot. He just gets out of the boat, walks directly up that slope, walks across that demon field, walks right directly toward that one lost man. And remember, Christians, demons and Christ cannot exist in the same spot. Instantly, the demons respond. Verse 28. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. It sounds like you're hearing one man talk. Oh, but soon you realize there's spirits inside of this man. For soon the churn changes to the plural. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. And then Jesus asks him his name. We won't take the time to go through all that interplay of conversation. And from deep within the soul of this man comes this strange demonic voice, Legion. Well, a Roman legion held 6,000 men. What are the demons getting at? Whatever is inside of this man's soul, it's legion. And then verse 31. And the demons begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. What's that about? Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3 tell us the abyss is the holding tank of the demons prior to judgment. It's like the narthex to hell. What sort of place should hell be if even the demons are scared of it? Time to stop, because this is heavy stuff. Whew, too heavy, right? Time to stop. Humorous side note from South Dakota. It was in June of 1992. I was living in the parsonage with daughter Ruth. She was halfway between junior and senior year. Sophomore and junior year. The rest of the family had gone east to prepare for a wedding. One day while Ruth and I, that June, I traveled to Sioux Falls. I had to make a hospital visit, McKinnon Hospital, 118 miles one way. At the end of the day, as the sun's going down in the west, Ruth and I are traveling west again. And a few miles west of Corsica, South Dakota, this little country road, Highway 44, cutting across the prairie, I said to Ruth, watch this. For up ahead was a pig pasture. And it went right up to the fence, then the short ditch, and Highway 44. And as it turns out, there's 100 or so feeder pigs, about 50 pounders, right up by the fence. All these cute, darling little, if you can call pigs darling, cute, white feeder pigs, about 50 pounders. And as we go cruising on past with about 55, 60 miles an hour, I just chose to show Ruth what would happen. And I laid on the horn. Instantaneously, all of those of you who know those animals, you know what's going to happen. Instantaneously, they all turned their tail and there go, boom, 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 running across the pasture. My daughter Ruth was laughing for the next 3 miles. When spooked, pigs will stampede. What made these pigs stampede? Gospel of Mark says there was about 2,000 of them. The presence of evil had gone into their souls, into their little pig spirits, and they could not handle it. But then what happens? The text says verse 33, they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. All of them were drowned? Now, isn't that bizarre? Pigs can swim very well. They got natural buoyancy called fat. In fact, west of Platte, the bridge that goes out across the Missouri River at that point is 2 miles long. And the ranchers told me that one rancher at a certain point didn't want to take a little runt home, didn't have the hearts to, the market didn't want it, and he didn't have the heart to kill it. And that old rancher stopped in the middle of the bridge and took this little baby pig runt, dumped him over the bridge. And another rancher on the east side found that little pig perfectly fine, going up and down the bank looking for something to eat the next morning. Point is this. If any one of those 2,000 pigs had not been demon-possessed, they would not have drowned. But those pigs, sensing evil, would rather die than live with that evil inside of them. And all 2,000 drowned. Enter the scene, Jesus. And as soon as Jesus enters the scene, this man's problems are solved. And by the time the folks come out of town and see him, he is dressed in a sane mind, sitting there listening to Jesus. And for the first time in many, many years, he is at peace, soaking up the message that the Lord and the Savior and the worker of miracles has just dished out. The townspeople come, tell Jesus to get lost. Why? The Bible explains that too. For they were afraid. Verse 35. They were afraid of that kind of power. So Jesus gets into the boat and leaves. And then this man kicks it into gear. He asks, "But Lord, Lord, please let me go with you." He has been rejected by society. He has been delivered by the demons. He has had such a tortured life. He has had such problems in that territory, living in the tombs. He wants nothing more of it anymore. And he asks one request. In fact, in the English, you see in the NIV, it says, he begged Jesus to let him go with him. He begged Jesus, "Please let me go with you. Peter and John can go with you. Andrew and James can go with you. Why can't I go with you? Why can't I? Why can't I?" You and I too sometimes ask the Lord a very good, normal, sincere prayer request. And in your mind, that prayer request is absolutely legitimate, absolutely perfect, absolutely acceptable. "Please, Lord, I just want to serve you free from sin. Please, Lord, I just want to serve you free from trouble. Please, Lord, I just want to serve you and serve you well, but not with all this garbage." And the Lord says to this man with his earnest request, mind you, the same Lord who just gave to the demons their request, refuses to this newly healed man his request. Request denied. But you and I know that there are times when you cannot comprehend his ways nor understand his thinking. And yet, in the midst of all that, the Lord gives a new purpose. Verse 39, the Lord says to him, Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Ah! Yes, he would love to tag along with Peter, James, and John. Yes, he would love to be with the Lord Jesus. Yes, he would love to learn more of the Lord's salvation and all his message. Yes, he had good intentions, but return to your house. Oh, but remember, what's in that house? You're not told. In fact, in the English, you and I take it for granted that the imperative verb, and what you got here with this word return is a command. It's an imperative verb. You and I take it for granted that the imperative verb assumes first person singular, second person singular, you. But in the Greek, it's not assumed. In the Greek, the Lord Jesus says it so specifically here in the text. The word you is in the text three times in a row. You got your Bibles open? Watch. In the English, it reads, return home and tell how much God has done for you. One you at the end of the sentence. In the Greek, it reads, you by yourself, you return home and you tell how much God has done for you. What's the punchline? You can tell a story and you can tell a testimony in your home that nobody else can tell. And he says, the Lord says to him, return to your home. Remember verse 27? For a long time the man had not been home. For a long time he had not worn clothes. For a long time he had lived in the tombs. So what's left at home? Is there a wife there? Or now would she be ex-wife? Were there children there? If there were, those children had seen some ugly, horrible things in his behavior. Were there brothers or sisters or father or mother or what was there at home? Oh, but you see, the Lord says, you go home. Because if he goes to his home, those are the people who have been most offended. Those have been the people who have been most hurt and most embarrassed by his behavior. Those are the ones who need most that message that God is gracious and can even do a miracle yet. So what happens? He goes home to tell what God has done for him. And the Lord says to you, have you seen his miracles in your life? Go to your home and tell what the Lord has done for you. No, you don't have to do something fancy. You don't have to write a book like a Charles Colson. You don't have to get in front of a crowd of thousands like a Billy Graham. You don't have to do these fantastic, wonderful things. All you have to do is go home. And they're at home. Tell to those who have been most offended, those who are closest to you, what the Lord has done for you. Why? Because if your salvation is real, they need to see it. If the grace of the Lord is poured upon your life is valid, they need to experience it. And as they've gone through the worst with you, they also need to experience the best with you. So he goes home, and what's the answer? A year later, Jesus comes back. And a year later, the whole city turns out, all ready to hear what the master had done, even though at the time, no, they didn't even want him around. Remember, in the angel and the demon world, there's no babies born and deaths take them away. It tells us that as many angels as the Lord had at creation and as many demons as were in the universe following the fall into sin, all of those demons are still around. Angels are too, but the demons are. Sometimes, when you take 5 steps back and you survey what's going on planet Earth now, you can see thousands of demons at work, can't you? In the culture, in the politics, in the world, you can see like thousands of demons attacking the church, attacking individual Christians, attacking families. And it seems as though the devil is never short on ideas how to attack you the next time. For he's got this whole array of demons. But the punchline of the message is, don't focus on the demons. Focus on the Lord. For he is the one who walked right into the life of this man and set it straight. Sometimes you and I walk in where angels fear to tread. Jesus walked in and the demons feared to tread. Therefore, if the Lord has done something good for you, go home, tell the family. Tell the husband, tell the wife, tell the children, tell the uncles and aunts, tell the people in your community. If the Lord has done something for you, don't get fancy about it. Just tell them and let the Lord's grace in your life be proved to them again and again that they too might be attracted to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know what your assignment is. Maybe you don't even know what this assignment's going to entail. But the Lord knows, and he gives you an instruction. Just follow and let him do his work in you. Lord our God, so often we as human beings focus on the problems, and we ought not. We ought to focus on your power. So help us to do exactly that. Help us, Lord, also to trust in your grace. Thank you for your miraculous power. Thank you that all the demons of hell ultimately have to bow to you. And therefore, help us each to do our part with our families, with our friends, with our loved ones, with brothers or sisters who have been injured or wounded. Grant the Lord that we might bring praise and honor and glory to your name in this modern world. And Lord, let your name be praised through our efforts to serve you too. In Jesus' name, amen.